Please take your Bible and turn to John chapter 6, verse 35. While you're standing, John chapter 6, verse 35. Before we read this, if you've been watching the posters, the announcements, we're commencing a series today, our Easter series, which is called The Cradle, The Cross, and The Crown. Now, this is the first Sunday. Next Sunday will be the second one. And on Easter Sunday, we will preach about the crown. Because when Jesus rose again, he became victorious. Amen? Praise the Lord. Also, this Wednesday night, we won't be having home friendship groups. But as is our custom, once a month, we meet here on a Wednesday night at 7:30 for a combined meeting. I'll be continuing our series on counterculture. Everybody say counterculture. I can fit so many topics under this, it's not funny. I could preach it for years because essentially being a Christian is being counterculture. I'm thinking we might talk about happiness. How many people want to know about happiness? How many people could do a little bit more happiness? Yeah. Sometimes we get down, but really we should be happy. We're a blessed people. Amen. So make sure you're here Wednesday night. John chapter 6, verse 35, it says this. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let's read it as a congregation. It's sometimes a little bit hard to get everyone reading at the same time, but let's try. John chapter 6, verse 35. It's on the screen. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I want to preach today the first part of our Easter series, The Cradle. The Cradle. And I wanted to call it The Cradle That Rocked the World. The Cradle That Rocked the World. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Lord God, your word is alive. And Lord God, we ask you to speak to us. We prepare our heart right now, Lord, for your word as a seed to go into our life. Lord God, I pray that we would nourish it with our faith and that your word would go into our lives, Lord Jesus, and profit us in Jesus' name. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. The cradle, the cross, and the crown. Today we're talking about the cradle. The place where Jesus Christ, the mighty God, came as a baby. We have five babies just recently born in this church. What a wonderful blessing. But the cradle, the place where God became man, the incarnation. How many people have heard the word incarnation? That basically means God putting on flesh. The Almighty God putting on flesh. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, we read it at Christmas time, but you cannot truly appreciate Christmas without understanding the cross. Because the purpose for Christmas was the cross. Jesus came, why? To seek and to save the lost. It says Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Everybody say a child. But not just a child. Unto us a son is given. And the government. Everybody say government. That's authority. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Who is this little baby that was born in that cradle in Bethlehem? Who is this little baby that was born in this manger? It is none other than Jesus Christ. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. It goes on to say the Prince of Peace. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 says, his name, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Everybody say Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is God with us. The angel says, I want you to understand that this child that will be born in this cradle in Bethlehem, in this manger in Bethlehem, in a stable, you're going to bring forth, and a virgin shall conceive this child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, because he's not just a baby, but God with us. Are you thankful that God is with us? Hallelujah. The fact that God became flesh is one of the most wonderful and yet one of the most incomprehensible things about God. Why would the God of heaven and earth come to earth and take on humanity, take on flesh, be born in a stable, be laid in a manger? Why would it be? Because Jesus is like no other man. If you look at all the religions of the world, there are many men throughout time that have set themselves up to be God. All the religions of the world are based on a man, a human, who wanted to set themselves up to become God. But only one God became man. God with us. Emmanuel, praise the Lord. So Jesus was like no other man. He had two natures. Everybody say two natures. This is what people struggle with very often, is they call it the mystery. The mystery is not who God is. The mystery to humanity is how that Jesus Christ could be fully God and fully man. Can you imagine that? Fully God and fully man. So we can't comprehend that. To us, it is a mystery. But he was fully God and fully man. The problem with many people's minds concerning the Godhead comes from this fact. They can't understand how this man, Christ Jesus, can be fully God and fully man in the same body. The dual nature of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, and without controversy. Without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who was it that was in that cradle? Who was it that was in that manger, in that stable? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. So we must remember this when we read the Gospels. When Jesus speaks of himself, or when we read a Bible statement about Jesus Christ, we must determine whether Jesus is speaking as God or whether it is speaking of Jesus as man. So there are many instances we can look at today. We need to see that there are these two natures of Jesus Christ, that he was fully God on one hand, and on the other hand, he was fully man. Here are some examples, and there's lots of scriptures you can look up. Hopefully you can read them. Here is it. As a man, Jesus was born a baby. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. But on the other hand, being fully God, he existed from eternity. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and John 1 and 2. He existed from eternity. As a man, Jesus grew mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. He was growing as a man. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. But as God, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says that he never changes. Luke chapter 4, verse 2 talks as Jesus Christ, as the man, humanity, he was tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the devil, but as God, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, he cast out devils. Can you see how people find it hard to understand? How Jesus can be fully God and fully man. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, we read about Jesus Christ, how he hungered. But in John chapter 6 and Mark chapter 6, we read that Jesus Christ, he was the bread of life, and the man who hungered multiplied the bread and fed 5,000. With 5 loaves and 2 fishes. As a man, he hungered, but as God, he fed 5,000. As a man, he thirsted, but in John chapter 4, as God, he gave living water. Next slide, please, there, Brother Morty. As a man, he grew weary. But in Matthew 11, as God, he gave rest. As a man, he slept in a storm. Remember the storm that he was sleeping in on the boat? But in Mark chapter 4, he calmed the storm. He was scourged and beaten as a man. But in Matthew chapter 8 and 1 Peter verse 2, he healed the sick. And Mark chapter 15, he died. But in John chapter 2 and John chapter 20, he raised his own body from the dead. Was the sacrifice for sin. But as God, he forgave sin. He did not know all things as a man, but as God, he knew all things. Can you see this dual nature of Jesus Christ? As a man, he couldn't walk on water. How many people here can walk on water? But as God, he walked on water. Next slide. As a man, he had no power. But as God, Matthew 28 verse 18 says, he had all power. As a man, Jesus was inferior to God. John 14, verse 28. But as God, he was equal to God and was God. As a man, he was a servant. But as God, he was King of Kings. You see, we've got to understand that this baby that was laid in that cradle that began that Easter story that we know so well, he was more than just a man. He was more than just a baby like we have lots of them around here. But he was God manifest in flesh. He was God manifest in flesh. Not just a man. And I get so upset when I talk to people and not Christians, of course, but I tell them, they say, well, what religion are you? And I say, well, I'm a Christian. And that's not really a religion, but it's a relationship I have with Jesus Christ. They say, what do you mean you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? He died a long time ago. I said, no, he's alive. They say, well, I said, well, do you believe in Jesus? They say, I believe in Jesus. He was a good man, but he lived a long time ago. Just like there are a lot of other good people in the world, Jesus is just a good man. Some people would say that he's just a prophet and a good prophet, but he was more than just a prophet. He was the mighty God. He was God in flesh. As we read in 1 Timothy, God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The cradle. The cradle. So if we understand this dual nature of Jesus Christ, that he was fully God and fully man. We now understand Philippians chapter 2 verse 8. Please turn there in your Bible. It's not going to be on the screen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Since we understand that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 says this. And being found in the fashion as a man. As a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I don't think there's anybody here today who, in order to die, would have to humble themselves to death and say, all right, I'll die. You talked me into it. Now I understand. I'll die if that's what I got to do. Well, okay, I'll humble myself. I don't really want to die, but I'll become obedient to your request and I will die. No, but the fact that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, as a man, because of his deity, his other nature, his God, he had to humble himself and become obedient unto death. He had to let death come upon him. Because remember, he was God. So now when we read that scripture, we understand, oh, he had to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So today we're starting our Easter series by talking about the cradle, the incarnation. And that's a long word, isn't it? Incarnation. It sounds very religious. But basically, incarnation, next slide, it means embodied in flesh. God embodied in flesh, or God taking on flesh. I love this. I read this somewhere. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities. Two impossibilities. Everyone say two impossibilities. If you think Jesus came in via a virgin's womb, Everybody say impossible. Come on, everybody say impossible. A virgin's womb, impossible. And he left by an empty tomb. How did he get out of there? Impossible. You see, the life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance. And he left through a door marked no exit. That is our God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Our salvation hangs on the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. The baby that lay in that cradle was born of a virgin. And our salvation hangs on the fact that he was born of a virgin and that Jesus Christ was sinless. He had no sin. If Jesus was a sinner, then he himself also needed a Savior. And if he needed a Savior, then he cannot be our salvation. He cannot be. So salvation depends upon the cradle. That virgin birth, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." So everybody says today, okay, wonderful, good foundation there, Pastor, but what does the incarnation mean for me? What does the incarnation have to do with me? You see, to put it very simply today, brothers and sisters, because Jesus brought the fullness of God to humanity, we can now experience the fullness of God in humanity. Listen again. Because Jesus brought the fullness of God to humanity, we can now experience the fullness of God in humanity. John chapter 14, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter." Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And it says, "For he dwelleth with you," everybody say incarnation, "and shall be in you," everybody say salvation. So the fact that he came to be with us, the fullness of God came to humanity, we can now experience the fullness of God in humanity. So why? Why did Jesus have to come to the cradle? Why did he have to come and be born of a virgin? You see, one thing made the incarnation necessary, and that was the fall of man. Back in the Garden of Eden, God created everything perfect. There was no death, there was no sin. But in order for there to be love, everybody say love, there had to be choice. Now imagine, Jeff, if one day when you get married and you say to your wife, "You have to love me, I'm forcing you to love me." Well, that might not come across too well, so don't try it. But in order for there to be love, so then she comes up and she says, "Oh, Jeff, great, lovely to have you home from work. Kiss you on the cheek." And you think, it's not really love. Because I told her that she had no choice. She had to love me. So then when she makes your sandwiches in the morning, gherkins and tomato sauce or whatever you like, doesn't mean anything to you because it's not an act of love because she didn't have a choice. And in order for there to be love between man and God, for there to be a loving relationship, there had to be a choice that we could love him or not. So that tree was put in the garden, and everybody says, "That stupid tree. Why? Just one tree. Why did God have to put that tree in the garden? It caused so much problems. It caused the fall of man. And because of Adam and Eve, sin is passed on to every generation. And we're all sinners. In sin, we are in our mother's womb. We are conceived in sin. We are all sinners because of the tree. So God, I had a better idea. If you're going to do this again, why don't you put a moat around that tree, like a big ditch, put crocodiles in it or something so we can't get to the tree." God says, "I put one tree in the garden, in that massive garden like the size of the Middle East, there was one tree and you went to it." How many people know that we seem to gravitate towards the things we're not allowed to do? Just look at your children. You know, there's one thing in the backyard they're not allowed to touch. You let them out the door, they'll be there in 2 seconds. Same with Adam and Eve, they're just like us. just like our great-great-grandparents. So he could have put a moat around it. He could have put an electric fence around it. He could have put guards there or something like that to protect the tree from our stupidness. But in order for there to be love, there had to be a choice. We had to choose to obey God. We couldn't be forced into it in order for there to be love. So the incarnation is necessary because of the fall of man. When Adam and Eve partook of that, they broke God's word. And that's the essence of sin. If anyone wants to know what sin is, it is disobeying God's word. The original sin was disobeying God's word. It wasn't anything to do with a tree or an apple or a wife convincing your husband. No, it was simply disobeying God's word. That's the essence of sin. So because man disobeyed God's word, the fall of man, we were no longer perfect and we needed a sacrifice for our sin. All of Adam's descendants, including us, would be born in sin. So they would need redemption. In order to be made right with God, we needed redemption. And there was no one qualified to be a redeemer because all of man had fallen. God's law dictated that sinful man must be redeemed by a sinless man. And Jesus was that man, born of a virgin. The only way God could redeem us was to become a man like us. In becoming man, Jesus Christ did not cease to be God. He was God. And through the virgin birth, through the cradle, the eternal God added to his divine nature a sinless human nature, and he became the God-man. That's how he was sinless. He was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. He was a sinless man, and he came to die for us. Are you thankful for the cross today? Are you thankful that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost? Here today, so many of us, we think that sometimes if we're not careful, we think that somehow we got ourselves out of our problems. Yes, and to some extent, we had to make a choice to follow Jesus. But our salvation is by nothing that we can do in our own strength. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's all because of what Jesus Christ did. It's all because he came to a stable. He came to a cradle. And he came to seek and to save the lost. Are you thankful for Jesus today? Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Over history, I said it before, so many men have set themselves up to be God. I want to be God, but only one God became man in order to redeem us, in order to purchase us from our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He was a sinless man. And get this today, brothers and sisters. Our sin was placed on Jesus Christ. It says that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We stand here today righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We stand here righteous because of his death on the cross for us. He became sin even though he knew no sin. And now we are made righteous through him. Because Jesus took on my nature, I can now take on his nature. Righteousness. Everyone say righteousness. So, the incarnation. Thinking about the story. The fact that there were many prophecies of the Messiah was coming. In fact, many missed it. Because some were looking for a mighty warrior. But they missed it. Jesus Christ came to a humble stable. In fact, he was rejected before he was even born. If you think about it like that. there was no room for him in the inn. He came to a stable. Everybody say he came to a stable. Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." In a manger. Of all the places, the King of Kings was going to make his inaugural appearance to mankind. After all the years of prophecy, Brother Rob, after all the years of looking forward to the Messiah, the King of Kings coming, out of all the places that he would make his inaugural appearance, he came to a stable. He chose the lowliest place of all. He chose a stable. A stable. It's not like a field where animals live, because in the field, the wind blows the smell away. But in a stable, I don't know if you've been to one in the winter, but it's quite warm in a stable. When you go into the stable in the middle of winter, it's quite warm, and we all know why it's quite warm, because there's a lot of methane in there. And a lot of, you know, the dung and the mulch is creating heat, and the animals are in there. And along with that nice warmth is a very nice smell as well, if you're into that sort of stuff. So out of all the places that the King of Kings would make his inaugural appearance, he came to a stable. He chose a stable. It was a place of filth and stink. It was just all too common. It was such a common place. A stable. Why? Straw, dirt, old wood, rusty nails. Think of it. Spider webs, bird's nests. A manger. A well-used manger. Smelly animal droppings. Creating a beautiful ambience for the birthplace of our Lord. He chose a stable. If you were to step back into that stable, into that place where Jesus was born, you would be overcome with the odor. This is the place that he chose. One step inside of that stable would have been convincing enough. The very first breath that Jesus Christ would have breathed would have been the fresh mountain air, but the smell of a stable. That is the place he chose. That is the place he chose. And it's very symbolic of who Jesus is for us today. The fact that he was laid in a cradle is very symbolic as well. It is very prophetic of who Jesus is. He came to a stable. You know, I don't know who you are today. God is speaking to somebody. But he came to a stable. He's not afraid of any filth in your life, because that's who he came for. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to a stable. He came to a place of filth. He came to a place of mess and smell. And maybe you're here today and you say, "All these people around me, they look like they've got it all together." Let me tell you, we didn't have it all together. It's only by his grace that we are saved. He came to a stable. He came to the mess of our life, and he picked us up out of the miry clay. Jesus Christ came to a stable. He's not afraid of the mess of your life. He's not afraid of what you're into or what you've got yourself into. He's not afraid of your messy secrets. He came to a stable. Mary Magdalene. The story of Mary in her alabaster box. She had lived her life in filth, but when she found Jesus, she found cleansing and she found forgiveness. The woman at the well, Jesus said, the woman of Samaria at the well, he says, "I must needs go by Samaria." Jesus went by Samaria, and what was in Samaria? You see, for a Jew like Jesus Christ, it was off limits for him to go there. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were as good as a dirty stable to them, the Jews. The Jews said, "We don't go there. We don't go to Samaria. It's as good as a dirty stable to us." And Jesus says, I must needs go by the stable. I must needs go by Samaria. And can you imagine what Jesus' disciples would have thought when he said, "What? Let me hear that again, Jesus. Just tell me again, you're going to Samaria? Hey, do I need to remind you who you are, Jesus? You're a Jew. We have nothing to do with the Samaritans." He says, "I must needs go by Samaria." And there was a woman who had been married 5 times. She was in a mess. Everybody say a mess. The one she was living with now was not her husband either. But that's the reason Jesus came. He's not scared of the mess. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible with my God. Nothing is beyond him. He came to a stable, and so many times I've heard people who have sat in this, come to this altar, and they said, "Pastor, I feel the presence of God here. But you know what? I got to go away and fix some stuff up before I can give my life to Jesus." Let me tell you, being as polite as I can, that's a load of rubbish. You don't have to fix yourself up. You don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. That's the devil telling you. He says, you have to fix yourself up before you can have a relationship with Jesus. That's what the devil says. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary, and all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly." He came to a stable. It was prophetic. He came to a messy place. And there are people here today who would stand and testify right now and tell you that Jesus came to them in a messy place. Jesus came to them in a smelly place. Jesus came and pulled them out of a wreck, pulled them out of a rubbish dump. That's my God. That's my God, Jesus. He's not afraid of the filth in your life. He loves you. It would be the biggest mistake of your life, and listen to me carefully, if you buy into thinking that Jesus will not forgive you because you've been too bad. That would be a big mistake. There is no sin common unto man that he won't forgive. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says this: "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul says this: "And such were some of you." Such were some of us. Some of us here today, in fact, all of us could probably fit into one of those categories right there. He says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed." Hallelujah. Why don't you thank him for his washing? But you are washed, but you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are washed. Everybody say washed. God specializes in cleaning up our lives. Why don't you let him clean up yours? You might be one of those people, you can identify with that today. Why don't you let Jesus clean up your life? Let me tell you, he came to a stable. He came to a messy place. He will come to right where you are today. Let him wash you today. Sanctified. It says he makes you into a pure and holy vessel. Sanctified. You know, the best description I could give for something that is sanctified, just think, you go into that stable and just say there's an old bucket in the corner. You know, and in a stable, you could use a bucket for a lot of things. Pray for picking up muck, rubbish, all sorts of stuff. And just think of us like that old bucket in that stable, in that mess, used for all sorts of messy things. Maybe many of us here have, at some point in our life, used our life for messy stuff. But when something is sanctified, they take it out of a mess, that bucket, or we like, maybe a bucket's probably not royal enough or something. Let's just think of like a pottery something, you know, messy old pot or something. And when it's sanctified, imagine we took that in to the temple or into the church, and placed it in the most prominent position, in a beautiful place. Some may say, oh, sacrilege. Get that dirty bucket out of here. Get that dirty pot out of here. It's a mess, but Jesus says, you are washed. You are sanctified. Now you've been set apart. You've been taken out of there and put in here. You are sanctified and justified. Justified is another long word sometimes we don't understand. But justified means just if I'd never done it. Just if I'd never done it. Just if I'd never sinned. It is now just, you know, that bucket, it's just like it was never even in the stable. It was never even in a mess. It's just like it's been here all the time. Are you thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? We are justified in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and by the Spirit of our God, He came to a stable. And He wants to make you clean, washed. He knows about filth. We couldn't go to where He was. So He came to where we were. He came to a stable. Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was another guy. I think he was on a previous slide there, Brother Morty. Zacchaeus, a dishonest thief. Thieving tax collector. I mean, that's even worse. I mean, Mary Magdalene lived her life in filth. The woman of Samaria, married five times and living with someone that's not her husband. You know, if he was afraid of the filth, he would have come to a stable. He would have been born in a royal place, but he came to seek and to save the lost. And let me tell you, if you're lost today, if you feel like you're in a filthy place, if you feel like you're in a mess, let me tell you that Jesus Christ came to a stable. And you're here today, not by coincidence, but right in the middle of your trouble. Right in the middle of your mess, Jesus Christ has invaded this place and He's using this simple man of God to preach to you today that you are not too far gone. You are not lost, but Jesus Christ wants to bring you back. He wants to wash you. He wants to sanctify you and He wants to make it just if you'd never done it, justified. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just thank Him? We thank You, Lord God. Hallelujah. We thank You, Jesus, for Your sacrifice. Hallelujah. Wherever you are in your life today, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. So, let's get back to the cradle. Next one there, Brother Morty. The cradle. Why does Luke, Dr. Luke, in fact, the book of Luke is a great book if you understand a little bit about Luke. He was a doctor. So whenever he talks about something, he goes into a little bit more detail. Like the man with the withered hand. Everybody else tells you that he just had a withered hand. But Dr. Luke said he had his right hand was withered. So in that day, nobody was left-handed. So if your right hand was withered, it was a lot worse than just having a withered hand. See, Luke, he really noticed the detail. And here Luke pauses to tell us that Jesus was laid in a manger. Why? Why a manger? Why a cradle? And I was thinking, not because, you know, Jesus was thinking, you know, one day at Christmas time, people are going to buy lots of cards and I think it would be a great picture. Me in the manger. A couple of cows mooing and you know, that's not why. Why did Jesus come to a manger? Was it so that we could have a little nativity set and have a few animals? Why did He come to a manger? Why was He in the cradle? No, the reason He mentions this detail is because what a manger is. A manger is a feed box. A manger is a grain container. And not just any other grain container. This particular feed box, this particular manger, which was used as a cradle. This was located in Bethlehem. Everybody say Bethlehem. The manger in Bethlehem. Beth Bethel means house of God. Lehem means bread. The manger, a place where people would feed. In the city of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Everybody say bread. So when Jesus, when we opened up today, we read that words that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I believe when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, it meant something completely different than the way we view it today. Completely different. Now, there might be some people here today that have bread with their meal all the time. I remember when I first started going out with Melanie, we'd go over there for lunch and dinner, and there was always lots of bread on the table. But in our house, we didn't have a lot of bread on the table. It was something that we only had bread for sandwiches and toast. But in the culture of where around Nazareth and Bethlehem and all those places in that, bread was the central part of the meal. You couldn't have a meal without having bread. It was, everything else was built around the bread. So a young boy, Matthew, would walk in after school, probably like you, and say, Mom, what's for dinner? And she says, bread. And you go, and bread and what? You know, what are we having on the bread? It's kind of like, so Jesus was saying something. He's saying, I am the bread of life. And for us in our Australian culture, we think bread, well, that's optional. Sometimes we have bread, sometimes we don't. But for them of that day, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, Jesus was saying, I am the most important part of the meal. Just like you can't have a meal without bread, I am the bread. So to all my brothers and sisters from all over Asia that are here today, if Jesus was Asian, he wouldn't have said, I am the bread of life. He would have said, I am the rice of life. Because what he was trying to say, he was saying that you cannot have a meal without having me. I'm not an optional extra. I am the meal. I am the most central part. And maybe you're here today and you've tried to fill your life with all sorts of other stuff. Jesus is the bread of life. And he was laid in a manger. And what is a manger? It is a feed trough. We are to take and we are to eat of Jesus Christ. He must be the central part of our life. He cannot be an optional extra. Take it or leave it. He is the main part. Jesus at the center of it all. He was laid in a manger. Jesus was not saying, I am a side dish of bread. Like when you go to a restaurant, they offer you, would you like some bread with that? I'm not a side dish that you can take or leave. Jesus is saying, I am the most important thing on the table. He was saying, the fact that he was born in a manger, a feed trough, he was saying, I am the core. I am the core of what you need. You cannot do without Jesus. I've got to have bread. Had an old Mizo man come visit us when I was living at home with mum and dad, Brother Tungliana. He was in his 80s. And he loved the food that we had here. He was traveling at a very old age and he came to Australia and all this different sorts of food. But my mum will tell you the story that one night after a really big roast and all this special ice cream and everything, he wandered into the kitchen. And he's just standing there in the kitchen. My mum said, oh, what would you like, Brother Tungliana? He said, the food has been very good, but can I have some rice? He said, I can't sleep without rice. I don't feel full without rice. And the same is with us. We aren't full without Jesus. You can try anything. You can taste anything in this world, but you are incomplete without Jesus. And we gotta taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Hallelujah. He is the bread of life. Only Jesus can satisfy. The cradle, the manger, the stable. Brother Bill gave a great testimony 2 weeks ago on Sunday night. We continue that series tonight. But he talked about building our life on Jesus. There is no other foundation that you can build your life upon. There's nobody else that can satisfy your soul. Jesus Christ, He came into this world via the feed trough, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And I've come to tell you today that Jesus is still the answer. We got the internet, got Google, got all sorts of technology, iPads, iPhones, electricity, lights. But Jesus is still the answer. You've got the National Library. You've got every website in the world, but Jesus is still the answer. You've got all sorts of doctors and specialists and all sorts of science, but Jesus is still the answer. And only Jesus can satisfy. Maybe you're here today and you've been running to and fro, here and there, trying this and trying that. Nah, doesn't satisfy. Can't sleep without Jesus. Try to fill your life with a relationship. Oh, if I could just get married, have a relationship, I would then be satisfied. Let me tell you, if you don't have Jesus, there's that story about the vacuum in our life, in our heart. Everybody's born with the vacuum. You've probably heard the story before. We try to fill this hole, all sorts of stuff, but we just can't find what we're looking for. But when you find Jesus, you find the bread of life. He came to a stable. He's not afraid of filth. He's not afraid of the mess of your life. He was laid in a manger, and He is the bread of life. And because of His sacrifice on the cross, we celebrate at Easter time, we can be forgiven. And today, if you're here, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. Maybe a long time. Quite a good chance that there are people here today that have been coming for a long time, but you haven't really truly given your life to Jesus. Jesus is still the answer, and today is your day. Maybe today you're here. You know, you had times when you were on fire for Jesus, walking with Him, praying, reading the Bible, and maybe you've wandered off the course, started to dabble in other things and try to find satisfaction somewhere else. Just listen to this silly old preacher today. Jesus is the only one that will satisfy you. Jesus is the only one that will satisfy you. Maybe you need to come here today and you've been trying to build your life on something else. Let me tell you, Jesus is the only rock that you can build your life on. We try to find satisfaction everywhere, trying to find it through drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality, trying to find satisfaction through power or possessions. Sometimes people say, well, if you just let everyone do what they want, then they'll be happy. But only Jesus can satisfy your soul, because He is the bread of life. He is the living water. And if you drink of Him, you will never thirst. Old singer said this. He said, the world may try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the wide world over, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you've found the Lord. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus. The cradle. The incarnation. God in flesh. Born in a stable. Born in filth, He is still the answer. Let's stand here this morning. This altar is open. It would be a good thing for all of us to make our way to this altar, bow our knee before the Lord and say, Jesus, You are the answer. Lord God, help me not to look anywhere else, Lord God, to be tempted of the things of this world, Lord God, but only You can satisfy. Hallelujah. This altar is open. Why don't you come pray before you make your way home today? Now's a good time. If God's been speaking to you, you have responsibility to hearken His word and humble yourself before Him today. We love You, Jesus.